the second book of the Bible to chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, reading the whole of the chapter. Exodus 8, starting from verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that you may remain in, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow," and he said, "Let it be according to your word, and you may know that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men and beasts. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that they may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. No, not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. We come to Exodus chapter 8, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 32. We come to this message, a deceitful heart. In the last message, we covered a hardened heart. Now we have a deceitful heart. The two are related. Here we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart as the Lord had said, despite hearing the word of God clearly and being confirmed by the various miracles. But Moses knew that God had said that Pharaoh will harden his heart, and he saw it with his eyes that Pharaoh indeed hardened his heart. But in today's chapter, chapter 8, we discover that the emphasis is on the deceitfulness of Pharaoh's heart. Now, one can deceive others and be called a deceitful person. You have the desire, you have the aim, you made up your mind to deceive somebody. See? You make him think something, but it's another thing. So you make the person be misled by what you say or what you do. So you deceive somebody. But one can deceive oneself as well and have a deceitful heart. You see, your heart can deceive you. And at that time, you thought that you trusted what your heart was saying to you. But it turned out that you were deceived. You are not quite what what you thought you were. The heart deceived you. You thought at that time your heart was guiding you right, but actually it was guiding you wrong. And because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Says Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9. We must take this lesson to heart. Don't rely on your feelings only. Don't rely on how you feel at that time. What you feel at that time may be sincere. We have no doubt about your sincerity. But because your heart is so deceitful, the next moment your heart feels differently. Then you begin to act differently. So you have been deceived. You say, so you thought that your heart or your feeling is so trustworthy. See, take those who are moved by the word of God, are moved by the kindness of somebody. Oh, you're almost in tears and you promise this, you promise that. You say, I will follow the Lord for the rest of my life. You say, I love the Lord, I will follow him. See, but the next moment circumstances change and you discover it. Your feeling, the previous feeling is no more, it has changed. See? And you no more have that strong conviction that you will follow the Lord. See? So you be careful. Pharaoh seemed to have a deceitful heart which he wasn't even aware of. We are going to see how combined with his hardened heart, he is not going to obey what was clearly God's word to him. So we learn the obvious lesson to beware of our deceitful heart, which will be very fatal. It will be fatal to some people. You see, it can cost you your salvation. So in the case of Pharaoh, that was what happened. See? So beware of your deceitful heart, which might cost you your salvation. And this lesson is brought across to us in the three plagues that follow. In the first plague, we see that the plague is generally is a reference to disease, the dangerous disease spreading. So that's a plague. But here, the 10 plagues are the 10 judgments of God upon Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. So what happened is in the first plague, now when Aaron raised his rod and then hit on the water of the river Nile changed into blood. you can imagine blood, you see, you know, you touch, you see, it's red and it's oozing, you see, and soon it coagulates, you see, and smell comes, you see. So it turned into blood. We are told specifically that it's blood, and all the streams and the ponds everywhere was turned into blood. But the magicians of the palace took some water, perhaps in the aquarium or some water stored for drinking, see. They were not water from the ponds, not from the river. Instead, it was stored water. They performed it before Pharaoh. They changed the water into blood as well. So Pharaoh thought, if my wise people can change water into blood, so what is the big deal that Moses could change water into blood? See, but what he failed to see was that this is the whole land of Egypt, see, and the water everywhere. And it's not just a tank of water where some sleight of hand by some illusion or some satanic power, it really changed into blood perhaps, you see. But the point is, it is so small amount compared to the vast amount of the water throughout the land. So Moses, Pharaoh didn't see that, you see. And of course, all the fish died and all the plants died, and so soon the floating fish and all the creatures in the waters all began to rot, and the land stank. There was bad smell everywhere. Now that should have convinced Pharaoh, but no, he hardened his heart. So today we come to the second plague. So the second plague was that of frogs, verse 1 to verse 15. Then the third plague of lice, verse 16 to verse 19. And the fourth plague of flies, verse 20 to verse 30. Verse 32. So let us look at verse 1 to verse 15, the second plague of frogs. Now, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and clearly pronounced to him the word of the Lord and also of the judgment that would follow if he refused to allow God's people to go into the wilderness to worship God. See, the request was to go out of Egypt for 3 days. Then to worship God and then come back. So we have noted already that in the Bible, numbers are significant. So the number 3 is connected with God's persons, the Trinity. And it also is connected with God's will. You see, often it is the number 3. The number 4 is the whole world, the whole world. So that's why we read of the 4 winds of the world and the 4 corners of the world in the book of Revelation, especially the number 4 is made to represent the whole world. So the number 6 is the number of men, because when Adam was created, he was created on the 6th day, see? So all the other things were created, but the last thing that was created was man. So man was created on the 6th day. The 7th day, God rested. God saw that his work of creating all things out of nothing was all very good. So it's the 7th day is the day of rest. The 7th day is the day of God's perfection. He has done everything well. See, so the number is 7, is perfection. So some people rush to want the number 7 on their house and want 7 on their car and so on. Okay, now, well, they are well-meaning, they are pious, but they are not so well-taught, generally speaking. See. So, for example, people want to name their son Jesus, you know. Okay? Now we see, especially in Roman Catholic countries, say, especially Latin America, because of the language is more Spanish influence, so they pronounce it as Jesus. So we met many Hispanics and many Latin American friends whose sons were called Jesus. Oh, they're so proud. Oh, my son, what's your son's name? Jesus. What is Jesus? Jesus. They so proudly parade themselves that they have named their son Jesus. But actually, if you are well taught in the Bible, you will not dare to name your son Jesus, you know, because we reverence the Lord. Jesus means Savior. So how can you name a human being, you know, like the Lord? So because of reverence to the Lord, we would not do that. In fact, some people reverence Paul to such a high degree because among the apostles, he really wrote, he was used by the Lord to write most of the New Testament epistles. He suffered much for the Lord. He was greatly used by the Lord. Those who are reverential, they feel unworthy even to name their sons Paul, you see. But we can carry everything too far. But the point of the matter is that The number 6 is the number for man. The number 7 is God's perfection. The number 10 is God's completion. When God does everything and completes everything, everything is whole, complete, then it's in the number 10. See? So that roughly are the numbers. And again, people carry it to great extreme, and they come up with whole books written on the numbers in the Bible, and you add this number to that number, it produces this number, and so on. See, so we have mathematics, they have bibliomathics, you know, but we don't go that far. But that is that we must take legitimate notice of the significance of numbers. And as we come to this, the second plague on the plague of frogs, you see, Moses told clearly to Pharaoh, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness, and 3 days, then 1 day of worship, and then 3 days back, 7 days, see. And the Pharaoh refused, see. So when Pharaoh refused, you discover from chapter 7, if you look at chapter 7, see, then verse 25, the last verse, and 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And again, it's significant. Why that unusual statement? And 7 days passed. This is to awaken Pharaoh to the realization that God was having dealings with him. But he did not heed. So this second time, the second plague was announced to Pharaoh very clearly. If you refuse to obey God's word and allow his people to go and worship him, then the judgment will follow. What will the judgment be? Frogs will come into your house, into the whole land. There will be an invasion. It will be an invasion. People straight away think, oh, Godzilla, you know. But no. We are talking about not lizards, but we are talking about frogs. An invasion of frogs out of the waters where the rivers have, the waters have changed into blood. Out of that situation, the frogs will come. Now there's a link between the two. See, you must understand that in the Bible, the blood represents life. See, an animal or a person has blood flowing in him, and blood is so precious. And if the blood flows, and the person will die. See, and therefore, when the blood, the rivers were changed into blood, it shows death. It's a symbolism of death. See? So Egypt was being warned, yeah? You're sinning against God. And the sin, the punishment for sin is death. See? You cannot pay with money or anything else to get out of the judgment of God. Because long ago, when God warned Adam, what God already said, on the day that you ate of the forbidden tree, you shall die. So death is the punishment for sin against God. See? And Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt was being warned. The rivers all changed into blood. The river whom you revere, see, the Egyptians revere, they treat the river Nile as sacred. And water supply gives us life. You have no water supply, you soon die. See? So water supply is a very precious commodity. And your source of life, your water supply, is being changed into death. Blood speaking to you of death. Now this, what does this mean? See? So if you have eyes to see, you have ears to hear, you would have read the message. Already after the first plague, we are told, and 7 days pass. Then the second comes. That means there is a connection between the second plague of frogs with the first plague of the waters being changed into blood. So what happened is that God spoke to Moses. Moses went to declare clearly to Pharaoh. And this gives us the lesson as well, that when we preach the gospel, it is not just about the love of God in Jesus Christ. See, you must preach also warning. If you don't heed the warning to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, then what will happen is that God's judgment will come upon you. You will deserve eternal damnation in hell. That is what we deserve. So while we want to clearly proclaim the positive aspect of the gospel, remember that warning against breaking God's law and against not obeying the gospel has to be sounded forth as well. And sometimes, to some people, the note of warning has to be stronger than to others at other times. Yes, it's part and parcel of the gospel. So don't just want to hear positive messages in the church. If you go to a church where sin is not made clear, where judgment is not pronounced, where damnation in hell is not taught, then something is wrong with that church. They are always saying nice things, things that boost up your feeling, ha ha, so nice, you know, so edifying. But you don't realize that you're being fed ice cream every day. Imagine if your son or your daughter is fed ice cream every day. Oh, very nice, very nice, very nice, very nice. Now look at your son, look at your daughter, blowing up, see? And we are talking about frogs. Maybe your son and daughter is blowing up like a frog, you see? And you don't realize that. That is unhealthy, feeding, being fed all the sweet stuff every day. You see, a church that does not preach judgment is a church that has gone astray. So don't just look for nice messages. Sometimes God's word search us, make us feel uncomfortable. But we examine ourselves and we discover, why are we uncomfortable? Then we discover actually hidden somewhere, we have done something wrong, you see, and we try to cover up. But God is using His word to search us out. So when it is searched out, it is like a passy part, you know, a wound that has passed now. Now the pass is being sliced open, it's oozing out. That is for healing. Since it is exposed to you, you clean it. So open it up. Since God reveals it to you, bring it before the Lord. Lord, I've sinned against you in this area. See, along the way I try to push it aside, act as though it is nothing. See, but now that your word has spoken to me, bring it before the Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, His blood cleanses us of all our sins and iniquities. There is full forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. What God wants is a truly repentant heart. You make up your mind to stop that sin. You don't want to go back to it anymore. God knows your heart. Then your conscience will be at peace again. So let that happen to us rather than hide, you see. And so that was what happened. So now Moses and Aaron went to this Pharaoh, and Moses told Aaron to do what God said. See? And that was what he did. He stretched out his rod. So why didn't God just speak directly to Aaron? Yes. Now then, why is Moses appointed? Moses was the one who is appointed to be the representative of God. He would be like God to Pharaoh. What he said was going to be like God's word. See? So Moses was the one chosen by God to be the foreshadowing, the picture of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't we ever forget that. And when we come to chapter 18 later, it becomes clear Moses foretold the coming of a prophet greater than himself in this Deuteronomy 18. So the point is that here Moses was the one. Aaron was connected with Moses because Moses complained that he was not good at talking and so on and so forth. And after his diffidence went to some extreme, God provided him his brother Aaron to be his mouthpiece. So they worked together. So the principle here is that we must know our respective role in the kingdom of God, and similarly in the local church. So everyone has a place. Nobody should be proud and say, I don't need others. Nobody should be so humble to the point that I'm useless. I therefore have nothing much to contribute. If you are proud or you are humble in the wrong way, you see, now God knows. And God will judge you. God is not pleased with people. He's angry at people. He was angry at Moses. Moses was diffident to the extent of going to the extreme. See? So we must learn from this, that in the church of God, each has his role. We must find our role. Don't overstep our bounds. Don't do beyond what we are able. Remember, in law, there's such a thing as locus standi. See? So if you are not in the right position to say certain things, to do certain things, then don't. Let others who are in the position to do so, do it. But on the other hand, when it is right for you to speak up, you must speak up. Otherwise, you commit the sin of silence. You were there, you knew, you could do something, but you didn't do anything. You just kept silent. Out of perhaps genuine fear, you see, humility. But humility carried to the extreme, where you sin by committing the sin of silence. You ought to have spoken up, but you didn't. Among all the people present, you knew the truth. You knew the situation. Huh? A man who is walking to the cliff. Now you were present. You saw him walking there. You have a duty to rush to him, to stop him from continuing. Otherwise, if he falls down the cliff, you are responsible. You are held responsible because you were present, but you kept quiet, you did not do anything. So we see here that Moses and Aaron together provides for us the lesson, see, that we don't exceed our bounds. Aaron shouldn't try to be Moses. But on the other hand, Moses needed Aaron. Each have our role to play. Each must find our place. Each must serve the Lord in his own capacity and together, not each going his own way, together. See? So in that way, you discover that service to the Lord will be useful, it will be fruitful, and that was what happened. And so that was done. And what happened is, the frogs just came in, came out of the waters, and imagined an invasion of frogs. See? It's not just a few. The frogs were so many. And it is not just coming up in one line, like sometimes it happens, you know. These frogs have a strange instinct at certain seasons in certain parts of the world. They just come out and then they line up, you know, they follow the leader, they just march, and then drown themselves somewhere. See, it's a strange phenomenon occurs. When you see so many frogs coming out, heading deliberately in one direction, it's scary, you see, you know, even on pictures and on television shows, it shows, it's, yeah, check it out. You might see it on YouTube or somewhere, you know. The frogs migrate in certain season. It's scary, your heart, your hair stands on end. But it is not just that. Here it is not just the river now, the big white river with the water flowing, see, and the banks, see. It's not just in one column coming out. No, it's the whole river now, or the whole river bank. The frogs are just everywhere, the ponds, the frogs are just coming out. And they went into the house, went into the palace, went into the beds, went even into the oven. They were preparing to want to cook, and then they got into the cooking pots, you see. And they climbed over their bodies. You know, it was scary, it scared them like anything, you see. But you must understand, this was already foretold. See, Moses already warned Pharaoh. So when he saw these frogs coming out, it is a judgment from God. But what did he do? He summoned his magicians. Do something about it. The magicians look around, the frogs. And they go in all their magic and chanting and waving around. And even more frogs come out, you see. And instead of reversing the plague, like the river being changed into blood, instead of reversing that plague, they go and produce the same sign. But here, in this case, the frog invading the nation was itself a judgment from God. You go and perform your magic to cause more frogs to come out. You're basically making the situation worse, not any better. That in itself is another lesson to us. That you see, we are going to see in a moment that frogs are filthy and connected with Satan. But take note for the moment that the invasion of frogs was clearly the judgment of God, as has been foretold by Moses. So what could your magicians do? They were adding to greater disaster, greater judgment on you. In other words, you see, by the power of Satan, can you be better? You're getting worse. You're getting worse, not any better. So when Adam sinned against God, already guilt was upon us, the human race. So you instead of listening to God's word and responding accordingly, you can listen to false teachers and false teaching. What could they do? Can they perform similar things? Yes, they can. But whatever they perform, whatever they teach, will only make you worse. Because it comes from satanic forces. It comes from Satan and his agents. See? So that is basically the lesson, that the magicians could make the judgment worse rather than better. And similarly, those of us, instead of responding to God's word, obeying God's word, we go and seek out the teaching of other people. We come to realize that our situation will become worse. It will not be better. It will not be better. So already the invasion of frogs was a judgment from God. The situation became worse. But more than that is at stake. And that I want to show to you, because this is often missed out. See. Now you turn with me to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 16. Keep your finger in Exodus 8, because we are coming back to it. But look at Revelation chapter 16. And look at verse 13 there, Revelation 16. And what it says there, this is prophecy concerning the world and the system in the world. In verse 13 we are told, see, starting from verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now we have, this is obviously not the place to speak at length on this passage, but very briefly, we just want to note that the dragon is a reference to Satan, because in chapter 12, that is made clear already. Satan, who attempted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So Satan here, the fiery red dragon, he has two agents mentioned here. One is the beast, which represents persecuting civil authorities. Often, power in governments, the power residing in a civil authority, is used by Satan to attack God's people, to hinder the spread of the gospel. Then the false prophet gives false teaching, and it is being used by Satan to divert people away from hearing the truth, and also to stumble those who are new to the faith, and also to lead away those who are not careful if they are believers. So here is Satan, the dragon, and his two agents, persecution and false teaching. They are used by Satan to mislead a lot of people. Now, how do they mislead? Of course, they threaten, and they really carry out their wicked acts. But the point is that words are involved all the time. Words, whether threatening or false teaching, whatever. And these words are described as, or pictured as, frogs. So frogs are connected with false teaching, false words, words of threat, words of persecution. You see, words are frightening God's people. So frogs, therefore, are actually used as a picture of false teaching, misleading people, oppression upon God's people. And here it is connected with the river, now the waters of Egypt being turned into blood. From death comes forth, you see, worse things. Instead of seeking to reverse the situation and have life, you go and hear false teaching, you go and listen to your magicians, worst thing has happened. So Pharaoh should have seen that. That the situation haven't improved, instead it has become worse. And by the picture of frogs, the frogs is associated with filth and with false teaching, with satanic forces. And here Pharaoh hardened his heart, exactly like what God has told. God said that even with all these plagues, his heart will be hardened. And true enough, that happened. Does that mean that Pharaoh can be excused? Pharaoh could not be excused, because he himself hardened his heart, but also the Lord hardened him. So God is not the cause of sin, but God causes Pharaoh to realize that salvation is in his hand. It's not in Pharaoh's hand. See? So here we must come to realize that when God is going to soften his heart to allow the people go, it will be at the time appointed by God, not at the time that we want, not at the time the circumstances dictate, not at the time when Pharaoh wanted. No, it is when God wants it. And here we have a lesson in the sovereignty of God. God truly is in control of all things. Bad things happen even by God allowing it. God is not the author of sin. He does not cause sin. He doesn't take pleasure in people's suffering. But the point is that we are sinful people, and we are under the control of the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, Satan himself. Satan is a very powerful enemy of God, and he has many agents, and often he uses persecuting authorities and false teaching, see? And the allurement of the world, Babylon, which is another agent of Satan. See? So Satan uses these three agents often to draw God's people away, to distract people from hearing the gospel, and to hinder the spread of the gospel. So Pharaoh should have seen this, just like we are told, see, 7 days passed, then this second plague came. We should have awakened already. We should have set up already, see. Because to go 3 days journey to the wilderness to worship there one day, to come back will be 7 days. And here, you see, that this plague, and then 7 days later, another was coming. Well, Pharaoh still haven't caught it. So are we so obtuse? Are we so blunted? You know, the cutting edge of the knife, the blade is very sharp. You get a bundle of paper, put your metal ruler, you cut, big bundle being sliced. Cut some more, cut soon, with a few strokes, the whole bundle of paper is cut. The edge is sharp. But when the edge goes blunt, you discover it doesn't cut well. Say one or two sheets are cut and it doesn't cut clean. And if you're not careful, it spoils the paper. See? And so a person is only as useful as he is sharp before the Lord. The Lord wants us to be sharp instruments. But when our spirituality goes down, when we fail to walk with the Lord closely, we become no more sharp. People can still see that, well, we are believers. We are useful in some ways, but somehow we are not effective. We could have been more useful. We could have been more effective. So we must be careful. Don't allow our cutting edge to go blunt. And when your cutting edge goes blunt, many things happen. One of the things is, when God's will is so obvious, when His word is so clear, you still can't quite see it. See? And Pharaoh here, of course, is totally blind to spiritual things. See? God's hand, God's finger, as it were, was so obvious, but he has not seen. So we say, 3 days wilderness wandering, he hadn't worked it out. 3 days and one day worship and come back, 7 days. And the 7 days left, he didn't see it. And here the frogs coming up, and the frogs, what do the frogs represent? Everywhere, nobody likes to handle frogs at all. Again, the odd individuals, the exceptions. I've actually known some young people, young men at that time, in those days, 30 years, 40 years ago. See, they were zoological students. We went on an expedition and there they kissed the frogs, you know. Who would have loved the frogs so much? They kissed the frogs. Those are the unusual characters. But generally speaking, you don't like a frog in front of you. Imagine you're sleeping, suddenly a frog is sitting on you. You scream, you don't want that frog near you. And what if it gets onto your plate? Will you still use your plate? You see, you will probably forever not use it anymore. You wouldn't trust your scrubbing. You see, some people react strongly, but generally people look upon frogs, you know, as undesirable creatures. Although some say, I enjoy eating the frogs, but that is eating, okay? We are talking about generally how people feel, just like you see a snake. See, generally, you get scared. You don't want it. So frogs are associated with filth. And in the Bible, it's associated with false teaching. And so here, Pharaoh got the message. You're hearing your magicians. You're not paying heed to God's word, but you are hearing false teaching. Yeah? And it's not going to do you good. You cause things to be worse. Then we move on to the second part, which is the third plague of lies, verse 16 to verse 19. Moses and Aaron must have gone to Pharaoh again, although it's not mentioned. But we have to see what has happened previously and what's happened subsequently. The magicians knew and saw what Pharaoh and what Moses and Aaron had done and tried to imitate. Therefore, we draw the conclusion that although it's not explicitly mentioned, we know Moses and Aaron went to confront Pharaoh again. And this time Aaron was told to stretch out his rod and to strike the dust of the ground. So a puff of dust must have come out, you see. But it is an indication. God's hand is at work, all the dust in the land. And how much dust can you imagine? You see, all the dust of the land turned into lies. Kutu, lies, you know. It causes you your hair to itch, and it's not nice because they're sucking your blood, you see. And if ever you have an infestation of lice, it's never pleasant. In the old days, you see, the cure was to use kerosene. So this is a hint to you, you know, in case you are desperate and you don't have the proper medication. In the old days, we use some kerosene and then scrub it, pour generously into the scalp. Right, you must soak into the scalp, see, and then you use a towel, wrap it up, and let it be for some time. The kerosene will destroy the lice, and then after that you wash with shampoo, and then it's comb, and you discover all the flies are dead and wash away, you see. But if ever you go near anyone with kutu, with lice, you see, you sit too near, you lean against the person, you touch the person's hand, and then you touch yourself, you see, it spreads over, and it grows very quickly, it spreads very quickly. You see, I don't want to be too specific, you see. We minister to some of the children, the Aborigines children, you see. We one of the ministry is to have cleaning their hair, you see. So we arrange for a day, get the parents to sign to agree, and those who agree, they come together, then the ladies in the church go there, you know, to clean their hair. But we use modern medication. But if ever you need something cheap, I would say use kerosene. Very effective. Yeah. But back to this passage. What happened is that this time the magicians tried to do the same, but it didn't work. It didn't work. And we thought, why, how come the previous time it worked and this time it didn't work? As you can see in verse 18, they tried, but it didn't work. And instead the flies that was produced by Aaron striking the dust all went over them, and they were infested with lice everywhere as well. Wherever there's hair and the skin, they're crawling all over. And imagine, you must understand another thing. From historical records, see, we know that the Egyptian priests and holy men, including the magicians, they were very particular, see, about being clean. And there was a man, a historian called Herodotus, he records this. They were so scrupulous about their cleanliness, huh, that every third day they will clean their hair and body of hair, because they don't want any, even a single creature on their body. Then they claim that if they perform their sacred duties, it will become unclean. It will not be acceptable to their gods. See? And now you understand why the flies have a significance beyond what we realize. Not only is uncomfortable, sucking blood away, it's itchy, causing us itch, see? But to the magicians, it's abominable to them. That's why they try to do the same magic this time. They just don't have the heart. They couldn't do it. And what did they say to Pharaoh? Now look very carefully their words. Huh? See, verse 19. This is the finger of God. See? That means God is saying something to us. So at least these false teachers, these false teachers, at least they are sensitive enough to realize they are having dealings with the true God. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, despite the fact that his own magicians told him, hey, this time, don't fool around. This is the finger of God. Okay? The message is clear. But the finger of God also reminds us of two incidents in the Bible where God sounded forth a warning to the unbelievers very clearly. Can you think of them? In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, if you can turn to Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is one of the longer books after the book of Psalms. If you can turn to Daniel chapter 5, and then you see that what happened is there was a king called Belshazzar. He's an ungodly man, see, and lavish and having big feasts, calling all the ministers of the empire, the princes of the empire together, you see, operating his wealth, you see. And you know that in those days they can be very lascivious, and they have all the ladies around and so on. They drinking wine was pouring out freely, you see. And what happened was, fingers of a man's hand appeared. We know that God is spirit. He has no body. But in order to appear before man, the hands, part of a hand with fingers appeared on the wall. And everybody said, what is that moving there? It, you see, they looked very carefully, and everybody became silent. And imagine the finger put on the wall. Huh? The words mentioned in Daniel chapter 5, verse 25. See, mini, mini, tekel, uparsin. See, nobody could understand that. The magicians could not explain. So Daniel was called upon. Old Daniel came. Yes, he was an old man, but he came, see, and he interpreted to them, see. Mini means a mina, yeah, mini. So that means like 50 cents, 50 cents. In other words, you see, it's nothing. What is 50 cents to us today? To us today? So it is like saying 50 cents, 50 cents being weighed, yeah, take care of being weighed. And upasin is divided. So Daniel, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the interpretation. You are being weighed and found wanting. You are not worth anything. Your kingdom is going to be divided. That was the message. And sure enough, that night itself, see, the Medo-Persians attacked and the kingdom was gone. Okay? Then another incident is found in the New Testament. So quickly, think. Where? Writing on the ground. The woman caught in adultery was brought before the Lord in John chapter 8. And so what happened? The people wanted to test the Lord. And they thought that if the Lord say, stone the woman to death based on the law of Moses, then the Lord will be in trouble because he caused the woman to be stoned, and then the Roman authorities will come and arrest him. But if he said, don't stone, let her go, then people will say, you know, oh, he ignored the law of Moses. What sort of rabbi is he? See, so they want to catch Jesus Christ, put him in a catch 22, is it, situation? See, where you do also, you are condemned or damned. You are, don't do also, you are damned, you see. So in such a situation, but how did the Lord get out of the situation? It is divine wisdom. The Lord is divine. He's the Son of God. So he just went down to the ground and wrote with his finger. They insisted, saying, what do you say about the situation? This man was caught red-handed in adultery. They never say, what happened to the man? They could catch the woman, couldn't catch the man. You see, red-handed, that means the man was around. Yeah, oh, maybe the man was stronger, they ran away. But more likely than not, see, they allowed the man to go while all they want was the poor woman being used as a test for the Lord. But what happened is the Lord stood up and said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone upon the woman. See? And his words, the Lord's word, pierced into the conscience of the people around. And they began to sling away. See? They slung away, starting from the oldest to the last. See? What did the Lord write on the ground? We are not told. It does not matter. Maybe he wrote there, sin. Maybe. But whatever it was, the Lord's word pricked the people's heart. Those who dare to say he's without sin, cast the first stone. See? And it took the older one, because they're more mature, they're more thinking, they know they're sinful people. So starting from the oldest, moving away. Anyone left? Not a single one, because it's from the oldest to, not the youngest, the oldest to the last, not a single one was left there. See, that was what happened. So from this we learn, that magicians, their magician's conscience was obviously stricken. At last, it kept into them. He said, this is the finger of God. See? After that, the magicians do not feature anymore. In all the subsequent plagues, they don't appear anymore. They were just too guilty. See? But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And the lesson to us is, this conscience is put into us as part of what is called natural revelation. God created all things from nature. We know that there is God, that He's all-powerful. He's the all-knowing God. He created everything. See? And He gives us conscience. Some people refer to conscience as our inner policeman. See? Our personal policeman within us. When we do wrong, we feel bad. Even though nobody has seen us doing it. See? When we do right, we feel good. So that is the conscience. See? All of us has a conscience, and it has been affected by sin, and often it is suppressed by the hardened heart, like in the case of Pharaoh. So you can suppress it one time, you suppress it another time. You cannot completely erase away. And sometimes if you don't act right and put the conscience at peace, to put things right so that the conscience is at peace, it comes to haunt you in many years later on. And some people can't stand it. The conscience eats into them and they dare not tell people and they hold it up until they go crazy. Yes. So sometimes mental sickness is connected with a suppressed conscience. Conscience that is not put to peace, you see. There was this story told of a man who was prominent in society. He has made his mark in society. What happened is this. One day somebody borrowed his book, so he lent his book. And in our part of the world, learn the difference between borrow and lend. You borrow means you take somebody's things for a moment and return later. To lend is you are the one who let the person have it, then he will return to you later. So this man lent out a book, see, and the book was later returned. And as he was putting back the book, to his horror, he saw that actually the book was a library book, a school library, the university library book, see. He was a student, he borrowed that book, he didn't return it. So he pasted the chalk on the book, on the front page of the book, you see, the inner front page of the book, there's a chalk, the stamp of the library. So he thought, he took a piece of paper, cut it nicely, paste over it, see. Nobody knows. So the years went by, see. Then he was converted, see, and he has forgotten about the incident. The book was lent to a friend and returned. And as he was putting back the book, he saw what had happened. The ink over the years and the glue over the years, the solvent there somehow dissolved the ink and it sips through to the top and it's there clearly, the university library book. See? And he felt so conscience stricken. He had to go to the pastor to seek advice. See? So that is one. Just one other illustration and that is sufficient. See? This brother and sister, see, the sister has a toy. Yeah? The toy is filled with beans, you know, it's like green beans or red beans, green beans, green peas. See? So the jealous brother, I also want. But the mother say, you know, but you are a boy. I've given you a toy car already. Your sister have this doll. And the jealous brother went to quietly buried it in the garden. You see. So they couldn't find. He said, the sister was crying. The boy said, I don't know, deny it. But what happened is, the weeks passed, you see. Then one day the sister ran from the garden, Mommy, come and see. And what do you see? Buried in the garden, the beans are sprouted and it's in the shape of a doll. You see, it was discovered, you see. It's discovered. The chicken has come back to roost. Your sin has found you out. Hey, cause you to scare, right? You see, hey, the chill goes down your spine. Have you been hiding certain sins all these years? It's unconfessed. All you need is a truly repentant heart. Come before the Lord. Confess your sin before the Lord, you see, and make up your mind that in the future you will not do this again. See, confess it. And if there's restitution that needs to be made, make the restitution. And remember, restitution cannot make up for the wrong done if others are involved, that is. See, and you say, but you make the restitution the best you could, and beyond that you can't do any more. Then there's full forgiveness in the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins and iniquities. The teaching is in the Bible, but when we suppress the conscience out of pride, we don't want people to know, and we try to imagine that it will be forgotten and you will feel peaceful like that. But one day it surfaces again. It surfaces again and causes you such pain, such sleepless nights. See, that is why it is good to walk with a clear conscience before God and man. The Apostle Paul was tried before Felix and Festus, see, and he declared that he has always attempted to walk with a clear conscience before God and man. And that is the secret also of being filled with the Spirit. You are baptized with the Spirit at the point when you're converted. Don't listen to all this charismatic wrong teaching saying that you can be a Christian, believe in Christ, then later you have a special experience of the Holy Spirit that lives in you and causes you to speak in tongues and so on. That's false teaching. Don't follow that. You have the Holy Spirit the moment you repent and believe. He dwells in you. That is the baptism in or with the Spirit. But the Spirit who indwells you begins to work. His power begins to work to give you holy desires and to give you ability to obey God's word. And although our obedience is never perfect, nevertheless we are growing in holiness. So if you have holy desires and you are obeying God's word, even if imperfectly, you know you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. See? And the working of the Holy Spirit in you to enable you to obey God and to serve Him, that is called the filling of the Spirit. You're filled. It's no more your feeling, but filling. You're F-I-L-L, filled, be filled with the Spirit. That feeling can be up and down. And the secret of being filled with the Spirit is to have a clear conscience before God and man. See? And that way, when you do things for the Lord, somehow, you see, you discover God's smile is upon you. See? You're more effective in your service. God blesses you. See? That is the secret. See? The secret that is not to be kept to ourselves. It's taught in the Bible. Huh? That if we walk with the Lord, we live in obedience to Him, we are filled with His Spirit, and we are able to do what others are unable to accomplish. You do it and you accomplish the thing that you were doing because God is blessing you. People are amazed, hey, how come, you know, we do the same thing, but somehow, it didn't work. See, but in your case, it is because of God's blessing upon you. Okay? So here, we must move on to the fourth plague of flies, verse 20 to verse 32. This time, Pharaoh was clearly warned again. And all kinds of flies, you look at verse 21, for example, it's the swarms. It doesn't say fly, the flies. The flies is in italics, showing that in the original it's not there, but it's added to make sense. They were flies, but the swarms of them, the emphasis is on the hordes of them, one big horde coming, another horde coming, and it's of different types of flies. And we know that because if you turn with me to Psalm 78, turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and you look at verse 45. Psalm 78, verse 45. We are told there the comment on that occasion. He sent swarms of flies among them which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. It devoured them. You know what is happening? The flies came like this. Different types of flies. The fruit flies who destroy all the fruits. You know, fruit flies, they sting and suck and lay eggs in there. All the papaya has worms. All the mangoes have worms. All the fruit has worms. Your brinjal, you cut your vegetable, you thought you had a nice brinjal, you want to cook, big fat worm inside, worms everywhere, see? And then the flies also come, see, and stay on their foot, and then maggots form on their foot, so their foot go bad, their meat go bad. Then the flies, certain type of flies come and sting them, bite into them, lay eggs in them. So that is what is meant in Psalm 78. Verse 45, it shows to us that different types of flies invaded the land. Whereas in Exodus chapter 8 there, we are told swarms came. Swarms of what? It's implied flies. But in Psalm 78, we realize that it's different types of flies. There are flies that sting people. There are flies that sting the food. There are flies that lay eggs on the food and cause decay. See, that was what happened. And so what happened is that the land was really devastated. People found they had to throw away the food. There was stung everywhere. See, the fruits that they wanted to eat all had worms. So that was the situation. So what happened after that? See? Pharaoh relented, verse 28. But he said, you shall not go very far away. But intercede for me. He's just negotiating. Huh? I allow you to go, but in the land. See? In the land. In the land. At first it's in the land. That means it stay in Egypt. Moses heard that. He said, not so easy. I heard what you say. You are saying worship, but in the land. Cannot be. How can we worship in the land? The land is regarded as unclean. All the things are unclean. How can we use unclean things to worship God? He said. So you must allow us to go into the wilderness. The church is always a wilderness church, by the way. You know, the woman in the book of Revelation. is taken care of in the wilderness. So that you must see the link. So the true worship of God is never in established situation where you're supported by the government, where everything is well with you. No. If you want to be spiritually healthy, it has to be in the wilderness. See, because the church is sustained in the wilderness. So Moses insisted on this principle. We will be in the wilderness to worship God. Then Pharaoh might say, okay, you go, you know, but make sure it's not too far. But pray for me. Okay? Pray that all this will go. And sure enough, what happened is, the flies move away. And by the way, earlier the frogs, when Moses prayed, the frogs all died. See? And they collected together the frogs. So don't read just one verse, read the previous verse. Then you see, Moses never say he will cause the frogs to move back into the river alive. No. The earlier verse says that they would be destroyed. But others wouldn't come up anymore. They will be confined to the waters. See? But now about the flies, they all flew away. None was left. See? Actually, Pharaoh should understand this. By this time, you don't understand, you're having dealings with God, and you are under judgment. You are a sinner before God. You are disobeying Him. You are oppressing His people. God's anger is upon you. Don't you understand that? If you have understood that, you will not be bargaining. But you are bargaining. Okay, you can worship, but in the land. But Moses protested, no, cannot, it's not possible. Even our own people wouldn't accept that. They would stone me. See? So what? Okay, you worship. Go, but don't go too far. See? Beggars have no choice. If you're hungry, see, whatever is given to you, you just take. Huh? It's a kindness to you. So it's food to you. You don't ask for better ones. And people are not, they don't have such a spirit. Remember the refugees that swam Europe in recent days? You see, they demanded five-star treatment, five-star hotel treatment. See, when actually they were refugees. People were kind to them because of Christian principles. We are not saying all those people are Christians, those who help them, that help the refugees. But the Christian values have been there, and therefore they even open up their homes, let the refugee family stay in a room in their home. Imagine having strangers staying in their home, and yet they were making demands. We felt so ashamed on their behalf. Tak tahu malu, we say the thick skin is thicker than the layers of the road, we say, or thicker than cowhide, we say. We read of that, we feel ashamed for them. In this case, Pharaoh, who do you think you are, Mr. Pharaoh? You still think you are the mighty king of Egypt, but you're having dealings with God Almighty, the King of all kings, the Lord of lords. See? And dare you somehow bargain? You shouldn't be bargaining. You should be just pleading, please, spare me, be merciful to me. See? And what happened is, Moses reminded him, okay, I will pray for you, okay? But this time, don't be deceitful, okay? Don't change your mind. And no doubt at that time, give the benefit of the doubt to Pharaoh. At that time, he was sincere. He said, okay, just pray for me, you know? See? But the moment the flies went away, he hardened his heart and refused to let the people go to worship God. You say, well, Pharaoh, didn't you say earlier, weren't you sincere? If we look at the face of Pharaoh at that time, you hear the tone of his voice, you really believe he was sincere. See? But he didn't realize that his heart can change so quickly. The heart is so deceitful, cannot be trusted. The moment the dangers, the problems was gone, see, his heart hardened again. And he's changed his mood now, he's changed his words now. That is why don't trust in your heart. And some people have proven themselves to be more fickle than others. You see, you know that, huh? See? Each of us have different characteristics, personality. Our strength is in certain area, our weaknesses lie here. Others have their strength here, their weakness lies elsewhere. See? But if you belong to this category of growing cold, growing hot, cold and hot very quickly, then be careful of your words. See, one moment you say, I will serve the Lord for the rest of my life, see, because at that time you sincerely
act according to your feeling at that time. You are relying on your feeling too much. You were sincere. We are not questioning the sincerity of your word at that time. But from your history, we know very soon your warm heart will grow cold again. And you will behave differently, like a worldly man again. You see? So that's why we take into consideration the people, the character, see? And for ourselves, for our own safeguard, it is good to know where our weakness is, where our strength lies. Okay? So what happened is, Moses prayed. Pharaoh changed his mind. His heart was hardened. See? And now what happened? His heart proved to be deceitful after all. That is why in the earlier study we say a hardened heart. In this study the focus is on a deceitful heart. Moses actually warned him before this. You see? Moses, you look at verse 31. You see? You see? And this Moses in verse 29, the second half of verse 29. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore, not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And true enough, what Moses feared really happened. The next moment, Pharaoh's heart was hard again. So he refused to let them go. So as we draw to a close, we see the steady progression from the frog to the lies that affected the persons, to the flies that affected everything from the food and even their bodies. So there's progression. Okay? First the warning. Visually, you saw with your eyes dirty frogs everywhere. See? Secondly, the lies causing your body to itch. Thirdly, not only the flies affecting you, stinging you, but all your food and all the cattle, all your fruits. See? So there's progression in the warning of God. And that in itself is a lesson. When God warns you, ding, the warning bell, you don't take heed. The next time, ding, you don't take heed. And next time, boom, see, hey, what happened? See, and God can use this message to speak to you. This is the first warning. First warning. If you're sensitive enough, in the right way, you know God is having dealings with you. Take the lesson home. Deal with whatever sin. Have a clear conscience before God and man. Make things right. Put things right. Then God will be pleased. His blessing will be upon you again. But what happens if you don't? You discover, hey, things seem to be not working out today. You know, I get so frustrated. You know, I did this and nothing happens. I did that and the bad thing happened. Then one day, God uses a car to speak to you. You say, why got such thing? Huh? Say, you drive, why did you bang into the tree? You say, I was driving carefully, but some reasons I banged against the tree. See, then you have to pay a sum to get it repaired. And your conscience is ringing. The bell, alarm bell is ringing. See, and if you still don't heed, one day harm comes to you or someone you love. See, you really, you know, there's such a thing as progressive warning. The Lord does not take pleasure in seeing our souls perish in hell. Therefore, He wants to rescue His people. And therefore, the caning, as it were, becomes more severe until we learn, until we submit to God, until we acknowledge our sin, until we repent. See, that is what God wants. He loves us enough to want to save our soul. See, that is why it is good when there's the slightest sign of warning, the admonition comes. Put things right. It's always a safe and good rule. See? Then finally, beware of hardening yourself. Don't bargain with God. Don't say, wait, let me finish this first, let me finish that. No bargaining. We are beggars. We just want to plead mercy from God. So have you come to Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is He your Savior? Are you trusting in Him alone to save you? Are you trusting in His death on the cross of Calvary alone to make atonement for your sins? There simply is no other Savior. There simply is no other way to be saved. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So in this message, we should be driven to Jesus Christ. And may you find peace with God today through faith in Jesus Christ.